Peace be with you. There you go. And grace in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship once again here at the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. We welcome all of you who join us in person and those who gather online on this 16th Sunday after Pentecost and the first Sunday of our glorious Michigan autumn, which might not look so glorious today. But better days are coming. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musician, Dorothea Fields. Our liturgist today is Lorraine Finneson. Barb Fuller, our music director, comes now to introduce our special guest.
Good morning. It is my great pleasure to welcome Dorothea Fields as our guest harpist today. Dorothea was a cellist when she was in high school at Cass Tech in Detroit. It was there that she discovered the harp, and she tells me that she fell in love with it immediately. She majored in music at Michigan State University, playing the cello as well as the harp, and eventually obtained two master's degrees, one in music and the other in reading. She also discovered that she obtained great pleasure from teaching children, especially young children, how to read, and she did so for a number of years. Through her love of the harp, she has attended many national harp conferences and has performed as a soloist in concerts, at churches, for weddings, and a slew of other events. She continues to devote many hours each day to not only practicing the harp, but she still maintains her skills at the cello as well. I can't imagine what that takes as far as hours go. But we are so fortunate to have her here sharing her music with us today.
Welcome, Dorothea. I'd like to personally thank a few people that a good number of people that were here on Thursday morning to help beautify the property that you may have noticed this morning. So I'd like to say thanks to Bruce Cushion, Roger Kennedy, Barb Fuller, Jerry Fuller, Gail Sawyer, Mary Mohammed, and Lisa Jones, who all worked tirelessly this past Thursday morning to help beautify the grounds. And as I noticed, there were people on their hands and knees working like they were 20-year-olds. So some good work was done. It is with sadness that we learned that last Monday morning early, Bill McCarris, longtime member of this church, well-known individual in the Lansing community and certainly at Michigan State University, and the dear husband of Rilla, who is here with her sister Rachel today, Bill passed away on Monday. And his memorial service, which is being planned this week, will be October 9th on Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And I can tell you, with all of Bill's varied interests and backgrounds, we're looking forward to a wonderful service to celebrate a life of one that we loved and who lived a life well-lived. I'm also here to tell you that the memorial service with Marjorie Cook is a little bit of a puzzle to us. I must admit this. We don't know many of her family members, if any. And a memorial service has been scheduled for October 1st at the Gorslein Runciman Funeral Home on Michigan Avenue. We don't have any of the other details. Our church is not involved. But, and we do have a whole slate of activities here on Saturday. So unfortunately, I will not be able to attend Marjorie Cook's memorial service. But if you're able, and you can check the website for the time. I forgot to write it down, but at noon, thank you, at noon at the Gorslein Runciman Funeral Home downtown Lansing. And I'm sure, especially that those of you that knew her, if you're able to go in our stead, that would be wonderful. Today is towels for dogs. You know, I think they're probably almost half of our congregation of this size that has some kind of an animal at home. And dogs are very much an important part of our human experience. And so we are going to load up towels today. Some have already loaded, but there is a black pickup truck. It's Bruce's truck, driven by Wendy this morning. And we're going to load towels in there for, did I say that right? Deanne thinks I don't pronounce that right. Deanne, would you correct me if I say the word towel? She thinks I have a southern accent when I say towels. But anyway, you take those terry cloth items and load them in the back of Bruce and Wendy's truck. And they will be taken very lovingly to the Humane Society, who always appreciates towels for obvious Did I miss it again?
I told you.
What did you tell me? Towels? Okay. Well, folks, I lived in Richmond, Virginia for 10 years. Give me a break, okay? Next month is Consecration Month. That means beginning next Sunday through four Sundays and ending on October 23rd, which will be a great day of celebration after a very significant weekend when we host the annual meeting of Congregationalists here at the Mayflower Church. We will celebrate that day, and I will have a little more to say during our offertory sentence about how we do Consecration Month here at Mayflower, which is our stewardship campaign. One last thing, and see if I don't know what I did with it. Oh, it's on the floor. I want to tell you that I think it's time for me as a pastor to address the mask issue. I will tell you that any congregation of this size in a day like today would not have total agreement on what to do about masks. The first thing I want to say is I appreciate the patience during this pandemic, and now as in some ways we are exiting, but at the same time, we are continuing in the sanctuary, and the main reason for that is two reasons, actually. Number one, there is still an elevated level of infections here in Ingham County. We're on a list of about 15 counties in Michigan. We'd love to see those numbers come down. We don't want to be the police, and that's not what we're asking, and we do take off our masks to enjoy food, but singing without a mask is still listed as one of the highest infection things that happen. And it certainly happened here around Easter last year. So we're just asking for your patience and understanding. We might disagree on this, but we will not let it divide. So thank you for your cooperation. And finally, there's a mum plant in front of the gas meter, which had to be placed out there in a kind of an unsightly position, but because of that, we were able to do a little landscaping out there as part of the workday on Thursday, and that mum is in honor of Bill McCarris for his many musical talents and his life and witness at the Mayflower Church. So take a look at that if you have the opportunity. You may have also noticed that the doors out there have a new color on them. Maybe you saw that this morning. Folks, it's good for me to be with you always. And now it's time to worship our God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on this first Sunday of autumn. Today's theme is based on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and is entitled simply, Wealth and Poverty. As with most parables of Jesus, there are nuances of meaning and application. Our focus today will be the perils of both wealth and poverty. This parable teaches us something about the undesirable consequences of great wealth. This is reinforced by much of what Jesus taught. However, since Jesus calls us to respond to human need with generosity, compassion, and love, we can also infer that abject poverty is not a blessed state of affairs either, even if we are likely to end up in heaven. Speaking of heaven, we are enjoying the Music of Heaven today, performed by our special guest harpist, Dorothea Fields. Thank you, Dorothea. We hope that each aspect of this service will inspire and lift us toward heaven as we continue in worship. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we thank you for another opportunity for worship. We thank you for this place of physical, emotional, and spiritual safety we call the sanctuary. Help us to continue to carry out your mandate to love each other as Christ has loved us, which is what brings us true safety now and forever. Guide us in the difficult yet rewarding journey in the use of the many gifts you have given to the beloved community, including our wealth. Help us to acknowledge the source of all good gifts and that we are but stewards of the blessings, gifts, and the material resources given to us. We revel in the unsearchable riches of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
They say in baseball that hitting a baseball is one of the hardest things that you do in sports, and I think in music, playing a harp is about one of the most difficult things I could ever imagine. So, Dorothea, thank you for gracing us with your presence and your music today. I can't remember ever thinking back a time when I heard a harp played in church as a solo. So, thanks again.
Sometimes the view, the string.
Yes. There you go. And by the way, who was it? I think it was Frank and Linda that provided transportation for the harp today and others that were here to help out, load it. So beautiful. As we approach Consecration Month beginning next Sunday, we want you to know that your commitment to God and the church is a very personal matter. At the same time, our budget and finance team work hard to prepare a representative and forward-looking template for church finances so that our church can continue growing, loving, and serving in ever-increasing ways. And for whatever reason, some people cannot make a commitment, and that's okay. Remember, your mere presence is a gift to us and a gift to God. So thanks be to God as we move forward into our consecration month, and now as we give to God our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves, let us now worship God with a giving of ourselves. Let us pray. Eternal God, we appreciate the opportunity to gather in this, our place of worship. We thank you for the symbols that remind us of the majesty and the love of God, including our stained glass windows, the beautiful instruments that play to the glory of God, and the fingers and hands and feet and all that is used for musical edification. So we thank you for the beautiful harp that is being played and is blessing and edifying us. Now, Lord, we look at the news, we watch the weather, and we pray for those that have been in harm's way and those that are now in harm's way. We do not understand all the reasons for such ferocious storms that cause all kinds of damage to human lives and to property, and sometimes in places where it rarely happens, like the Maritime Provinces of Canada. So, Lord, there are many efforts right now for first responders and people who are doing cleanup and people who are bracing for the worst which is yet to come, especially in Florida. And, Lord, we pray that you would keep people safe. And when there has been danger and destruction, we pray for the first responders, that they would be the agents of God. Now, Lord, may we be the agents of God through Christ as we care, as we love, as we share and give of ourselves to each other, especially in times of need. So today, we pray for the families of those who have suffered loss. We thank you for the life of Bill McCarris and for Marjorie Cook and Jan Holcomb, and many others who have gone before. But it is our time now, Lord, to extend our love and care and compassion during these days of sorrow and grief. May our worship service be one, as always, to lift ourselves to you, knowing that you are our great physician, our great healer, and one who is with us always and never removes the love of God from our hearts, our lives, and our church. So with that and many other needs, including the people that are on our hearts and whose names we mention now, we pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of joining together in our prayers, especially a prayer that you have taught your disciples and have taught us, and we pray now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We are reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Today's subject of wealth is a major theme in the Gospels, more so in Luke than in any of the others. There is a level of discomfort most of us have with how we handle it, including what we keep for ourselves and what we give away and why. So let's ask God for discernment and understanding as we read and listen. Hear now these words. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in manner evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If you do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, as followers of Christ, help us to be bridge builders, including a bridge across the great chasm between wealth and poverty. Amen. Last week was a parable. This week is a parable. And for the next several weeks, most of the next several weeks, I'll be teaching on the parables of Christ. So this is a precursor. This parable is not about heaven and hell. Jesus uses hyperbole to illustrate that seemingly unbridgeable gap between the rich and the poor. By the way, do you have any solutions to bridge this gap between the rich and the poor in our society? Well, there is an ever larger swath of political thought that the end of any assistance or subsidies for the needy, the sick, or the elderly would be the solution to bridge the gap and end poverty. That same line of thought is why the rich have had their taxes reduced more than any other segment in our society in the last 40, maybe 50, even 60 or 70 years. And I ask the question, and I ask this honestly, how's that working for us in terms of bridging the gap between the wealthy and those who are in terrible poverty? Well, this parable, along with the amazing life-changing teachings of Jesus, definitely informs my views on the subject of wealth and poverty. Many of Jesus' parables have a summary statement and explanation at the end. Since there is no summary statement at the end of this parable, it does not immediately appear that even Jesus has a solution either. Except, we know a lot of what Jesus taught about the dangers of wealth. He told a law-abiding, faithful young ruler of the Jews, a rising star among the Pharisees, to sell all his possessions and give to the poor. He told his followers that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He said to give to anyone who asks. How you doing on that one? Me neither. He told the rich fool that was enjoying what we might call the American dream, when he built bigger and bigger barns for his highly successful agribusiness, he said to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Well, when we think about that, many of us have worked our entire lives for that very purpose. You might call it simply a good retirement. To be honest, as I was preparing this sermon this week, I have given that some thought. One of my dreams in just a few years ago, and Deanna and I talked about it, was to buy a smaller size motorhome than we had once before, and take off in retirement and go out and see all the things that I haven't seen yet. And believe it or not, there's still a lot of things in this country I haven't seen. But I will tell you, I'm enjoying the thought of spending my retirement years with you. And I mean that with all my heart, but I have given this thought. Last week in the parable of the dishonest steward, Jesus told us that you cannot serve both God and wealth. So how are we doing as followers of Christ? The measurement of such is not in data. It's not in a biblical doctrine or an edict that comes from a pulpit. But it is with attitude, heart, and a spirit of willingness to listen, as this parable tells us. Moses and the prophets are still speaking. God is still speaking. And indeed, the scriptures still speak too. The rich man had his chance to listen, but death was too late for him, and likely too late for his five brothers also, although we don't know the end of that story. I will simply say that blood is thicker than water, is it not? There are two contemporary stories I share with you, and I do not know the specifics of detail or exact location, but each has roots in a degree of truth and believability. Somewhere in a large American city, there was a church with a program for all ages. It was in a suburb, with a good minister, an outstanding music program, multiple staff members, and a beautiful building with ample, comfortable space. It was a typical Sunday morning with well-dressed middle-class people filing into the sanctuary for another worship service. Most of the people were aware that there was going to be a special speaker in the pulpit that day, but no one seemed to recognize the name of the person who was to speak. Regardless, a rather curious situation was developing at the entrance to the sanctuary that morning. There was a rather haggard-looking older woman with what might have been a stolen grocery cart filled with items that looked like they were pulled from the nearest dumpster. Some people noticed that she smelled like fuel oil, and she was asking people for some spare change as they walked into church. When the folks settled into their padded pews, there was quite a buzz of conversation. They talked about the stolen grocery cart, her audacity and rudeness to interrupt people on their way into the sanctuary. Well, the service began. The music was wonderful, as usual. And then the minister got up to introduce the special speaker. There was a long list of superlatives as the speaker was introduced. A prominent theologian, a retired professor at a prestigious seminary, had served two churches as senior pastor, held a PhD from a major university along with other postgraduate degrees. There was momentary confusion as everyone looked around the chancel area to see who the speaker was. Finally, the woman seen begging at the entrance to the sanctuary walked down the middle aisle with her grocery cart, left it at the front of the sanctuary, dropped a few coins into the offering plate given to her by a couple of compassionate folks, and then made her way to the pulpit and began to speak with amazing eloquence and thought-provoking clarity. Her text, you guessed it, The Rich Man and Lazarus. There was another church of similar stature in a suburb of Chicago and a growing community with lots of upwardly mobile young professionals. All kinds of programs, again, for all ages. A lead pastor known for great sermons and a fantastic youth program which drew many families to the church. Privately, the minister expressed concerns that the church was becoming complacent and self-absorbed. So he decided to do something about it. He invited a minister from the inner city of Chicago who was known for his provocative style, was somewhat critical of the suburban lifestyle, and was known to be a dynamic and riveting speaker. There was an air of excitement as the guest minister stepped into the pulpit following his elaborate introduction. He began by saying, I have a three-point sermon. Here is point number one. There are 750 million people in the world who go to bed hungry every night. There was a noticeable air of disappointment in the congregation as they had heard that statistic many times before. The guest minister then abruptly announced point number two. Just 30 seconds into a three-point sermon, and he announced already that he was at point number two. He said, you folks don't give a damn. You can only imagine the stir that was created following his chosen vernacular. By this time, not even 2 minutes into his sermon, he announced point three. He said, you folks care more about the fact that I said damn than the fact that there are 750 million people who go to bed hungry every night. The guest speaker sat down. The pastor later reported that there was an extended period of deafening silence and nobody moved. Finally, there was some quiet conversation that began to happen within the sanctuary. Quiet conversation then turned into more animated voices. A new kind of buzz happened in people with people all over the sanctuary, hundreds of them, and they began forming ad hoc committees. Discussed new ideas and entertained out-of-the-box ideas. That one event began a process that turned a self-absorbed, comfortable, respected church into a mission-driven entity. Regular trips were made by scores of volunteers heading into downtown Chicago every week to work and serve in homeless shelters, soup kitchens, and building projects like repairing and rebuilding homes in blighted neighborhoods. The youth groups got involved and engineered mission projects of their own. Domestic and overseas mission trips were planned, and the pastor, in a later interview, said his church was never the same. While it was a unique situation, the people began to catch a vision which helped one congregation to begin a journey that channeled privilege and discretionary resources into service and work for the kingdom of God. One of the ways we get around the truthful sting of this parable is that we don't fully identify with either of the two characters, the rich man or Lazarus. Most of us, and I say most, don't consider ourselves dirt poor. On the other hand, I doubt if there is a person here today that would consider themselves rich. Most of us are part of what is known as the middle class, which in our society did not appear as a recognizable class until after the Civil War. And that was the period known as the Gilded Age, from 1870 to about 1900. So, as middle class people, we're in between. And it might be very easy for us to miss the contrasts that are represented in this parable. The poor man is given a name. The rich man doesn't have a name. The rich man is dressed in purple, while the poor man is dressed in sores. The rich man feasts sumptuously, while the poor man, Lazarus, looking up, longs for anything that falls from the table. The rich man has a proper burial, while Lazarus is carried away by angels. By the end of the story, Lazarus, the poor man, is looking down from heaven, presumably, while the rich man is looking up. So, on which end of the scale of rich or poor, from Jesus' perspective, would most of us be? I don't think it takes rocket science to figure that out. But we all have families to feed, houses and automobiles to buy, pay for, and maintain. We have taxes to pay. We have educations to provide, retirements to save for, funerals to save for, and some of us have grandkids to love and care for. With the complications of our society, the strains of the post-pandemic economy, supply chain issues, and inflation, how do we, indeed, how should we respond to the concern of Jesus to try to bridge the unbridgeable gap between the rich and the poor? First of all, if we're fair to the story, time is not on our side. Eternity is too late. The saying, justice delayed is justice denied, extends further through the teaching of this parable and Jesus, which seems to imply that redemption delayed is redemption denied. The point is not that Jesus is threatening punishment. Rather, his hyperbole reinforces his consistent advocacy for the poor, the disenfranchised, the ostracized, the different, the marginalized, and the forgotten. His love for humanity that compels him to always land on the side of the have-nots demands an urgency on our part. He invites us to join him in the giving of love rather than the receiving of it, not that we won't receive it, but that the giving of it happens only if we see ourselves as rich, fully realizing the difficult but rewarding path of living our lives for others, seeing others as the victims rather than ourselves. In this parable, it is not God who is the judge, but it is Abraham. For us, our families, our neighbors, and history itself will be our judge. Will we be found faithful? Finally, one of the best ways to bridge the unbridgeable gap is to see through the barriers which make Lazarus, the Lazarus of this world, seem invisible. One of the prime dangers of wealth for any one of us is that it causes blindness to the realities of suffering and poverty. Tangible examples of that which creates blindness are, and these are going to hurt a little bit, they did for me, zoning regulations, neighborhood boundaries, fences, gerrymandering, psych wards, nursing homes, and prisons that we'd never want in our neighborhoods. Out of sight, out of mind, right? I speak to myself. In our modern times, the commentator Charles Cusar says that Lazarus corresponds to the person who begs, but that one dare not look into his or her eyes lest a claim is made on one's compassion. I admit, that driving onto a street corner and see a person who's begging, there's one of two things that'll happen. I will reach down and grab something of monetary value, maybe even green. And when I hand it to that person, I'll look straight into the eyes as if I can communicate some compassion. When the light turns green, or for some reason I don't stop, it's hard for me to look into someone's eyes because I fear my own compassion. Have you ever had that experience? We also make distinctions of worthiness, deeming some worthy and some not for our own arbitrary reasons. Our compassion can be easily nullified if we deem a beggar unworthy of our compassion. Maybe the boundaries and walls we construct in our minds are drawn not to separate between us and others, but rather, perhaps, between us and God. With a mixture of invitation and warning, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, the angel says to the church at Laodicea, "Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me." Yes, it is Christ who is knocking. But who is this Christ? It is Lazarus. He is the one lying at our door, hungry and thirsty. He is the one imprisoned and cut off from society. He is the marginalized one that we can easily justify as we walk by. Says commentator Helen Montgomery de Beauvoir, "When we answer, we may not find someone who looks like us, but we may very well find someone who looks like our God, if we are paying attention." So be it, to the glory of God. Amen.
Invite some.
and benediction, I want to share with you one of the great dangers of preaching, and that is that a text has to speak to me before it might happen to speak to anyone else. And that's a dangerous thing. This text causes me to shudder in my boots. But I am convinced, with the help of this wonderful, beloved community, that we can continue on the path to do the things that God calls us to do as followers of Christ, as we love each other, which will be in full display in the Friendship Center in just a few minutes, but not until we receive the benedictory response. Go in peace. Amen. Well, I got a little surprise here for you folks. Are you ready for it? Is it not always a surprise when I come up here like this, wondering what I'm going to say or do? Well, I've got one for you. Now, you know what? Many times in our church, our music director teaches us music. I'm here to teach one to her today, okay? If any of you thinking about this parable ever thought of a song, Deanne, let it rip. You know? She can't remember what it was. Rock of my soul. You know that one? Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Oh, rock of my soul. One more time. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Oh, rock of my soul. What do you think, Barb?
You got it in.
I didn't tell her I was going to do that, but she's pretty good about that. Now, that's a great way to take our loving souls to love each other as we make our way to the Friendship Center. Hope everybody can join us. And I'll tell you something, there were two people that brought goodies today. We have a feast back there, folks. So get there with your appetites and also have an interview to do. God bless you all.